this chapter. In our study on Sunday morning here in the auditorium, we've been looking at the Gospel of Mark. But here we're going to switch over to Matthew. He has a little more detail in his account. But I'll remind you of what we mentioned in our Bible class, that Jesus is here in Matthew 18, focusing on going to Jerusalem. The turning point of the Gospel of Matthew is chapter 16. So Jesus is now very much focused on going to Jerusalem, where he is going to suffer and die. And you would think that his disciples, who had been with him for the last three and a half years, you think they would have caught on by now that this is Jesus' purpose and his mission, to die for the sins of mankind, something that we are very familiar with now, aren't we? But they still had in mind the concept of an earthly kingdom. And so what were they doing here in Matthew 18 but arguing about who would be the greatest in Jesus' physical kingdom? And they completely misunderstand. So in verse 1 of Matthew 18, read with me as we begin. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." And we'll stop right there. Jesus says we need to be like children. It doesn't mean we act like children, immature and silly, but he's not addressing kids here. He's addressing us. He's not saying, "Now Hannah and Peyton, and you listen up here, Morgan." No, he's talking about Tim and Donna and Darren. He's talking about us grown-ups, and he's saying you need to be like children. In what sense are we to be like children? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. For one, you don't need to be going around saying, "Well, who's the greatest?" and being worried about that. Because Jesus says what you need to do instead is be humble. As we strive to become like children, consider with me, first of all, that we need to be humble like children. Children, sometimes the attitude is they're better seen than heard. I don't like that, do you? Children are wonderful. They delight us. During our worship assemblies these last several months, we've heard them chit-chatting to themselves and cooing, and we've just got babies galore right now. And we're absolutely delighted with that. My wife has been teaching the little ones class on Wednesday night. And so she'll have Layla and Peyton, these little ones. And they're growing. They're learning about God. And so their vocabulary, my wife has told me, is growing exponentially. And so they've learned words like God, Bible, dog. But they're learning. They're picking up these words as they go through the songs and whatnot. And of course, they're learning from their moms and their dads at home. And it's so simple, just a very basic little vocabulary. But they're learning about what's most important, what's absolutely fundamental to our faith. And I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in subjects like we looked at last Sunday night. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. We look at issues like predestination and we get so involved in great theological discussions amongst ourselves, philosophical ideas. I think we need to remember how simple the gospel really is. Jesus came and died on the cross so that we could have the hope of eternal life. That is at the heart of the gospel. That's what it's all about. Now, you see the disciples arguing, "Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest?" And Jesus, he doesn't have PowerPoint, but he uses a physical illustration, doesn't he? He takes a little child and says, "Here is the greatest in the kingdom." This is taking leadership, the concept of leadership, and turning it on its head. And Jesus does that not just here, but in many other places. We sometimes refer to it as servant leadership. It's rather popular these days. But Jesus says, listen, lead by example, be humble in your leadership, and show people that whatever you ask them to do, you'll do it in as well. And I've mentioned before, and I'll say again, that Jesus, every demand he makes of us, he himself has already done it. He has already committed himself to doing and has done what he asked us to commit ourselves to. And so there's a level of humility that is required of us as disciples. Why? Because Jesus was meek and humble in heart. Right? Matthew 11:28-30. And so we are commanded in Scripture to be kind to one another. Isn't that amazing how kids, they can fuss and fight, and then 2 seconds later, they're turning right around and sharing and playing together? What do as adults? We take our toys and go home. We hold grudges. We are admonished to follow the example of the Lord. In Philippians 2, many prefaces that by saying, this is what you need to do. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And then he goes on to talk about the ultimate example in humility. In fact, let's go to Philippians for just a moment. Philippians 4, though. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I believe that, yes, the word joy is very dominant in the book of Philippians. And we'll talk about that theme. It's very, very important. But what Paul emphasizes from the very beginning is unity and how we're all in this together. And I believe he is subtly working toward this very issue right here in Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women. So he's addressing somebody in the Philippian church. Help these two women who have each, that they have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So as we kind of read other people's mail and try to figure out what's going on here at Philippi, you've got two ladies who are at odds with each other, both of whom have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And yet they're fussing with each other. And Paul says, enough is enough. You need to fix this. Somebody, I don't know if it was Euodia or Syntyche, offended the other. And one of those two needed to go to the other and say, I'm sorry. That takes humility. Have you ever been on this end where somebody has wronged you and they come to you and they say, please, please forgive me? What's your response? Are you filled with pride because you've got the upper hand? Is that what we're going to do? Take somebody and twist them under our thumb? Or are we going to be forgiving? We'll talk more about that. But this is humility of heart that Jesus is emphasizing here. You also have Jesus talking in the Gospel of Matthew about being selfless. Later in Matthew 25, when he tells a triptych of parables about the coming of the kingdom and how we are to be prepared. And one of those, starting in verse 31, he talks about how the sheep and the goats are separated. And there are those who helped others when they needed help. And little did they know, they were in essence helping the Lord. We need to be hospitable to one another. We need to not only look out for our own interests, Paul says, but also look out for the interests of others. Peter said we are to be hospitable without grumbling. It's one thing to be hospitable and complain about it. Got to clean the house, got to pay for dinner or whatever it is we got to do. I got all this work. Anybody appreciative? Anybody care? Well, we need to be kind to one another without grumbling. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, Hebrews 13, verse 16. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. We're making sacrifices. when we reach out to help others. We need to be like children and humble ourselves, Jesus says. Humble ourselves just like this little child. Secondly, though, in this passage, he says there's another theme, another key concept, and that is, going back to Matthew 18, verse 6, we are vulnerable like children. You might have a different word and different idea here. Frailty, dependence. But let's take a look here at Matthew 18, verse 6, where Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. He's not done yet. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the fiery hell. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, first of all, he's emphasizing offending someone in such a way that they fall away. And he uses that expression several times in these verses, verses 6 through 9. Look, for example, in verse 7. He says it three times, in fact, in verse 7. There are stumbling blocks. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But what are the man through whom the stumbling block comes? So three times he talks about this stumbling block. What is this? Some sort of impediment that you put in front of someone who is young in the faith, growing in the faith, and you hurt them. We're all vulnerable, but if you are the one who causes someone to lose their faith because of how you treat them, shame on you, Jesus says. It would have been great, it would have been better to have a millstone hung around your neck. What is a millstone? It's some big cylindrical stone that was used for grinding grain. It's very, very heavy. And Jesus says, let's just put one around your neck, throw you in the sea, and you're going to drown. Now, obviously, Jesus is using hyperbole, even as he does in verses 8 and 9. He's not saying we're literally to cut off our hands or literally to pluck out our eyes. But he is trying to get our attention and say, listen, I'm dead serious about this. Don't let anything keep you from being faithful to God. Don't let anyone deter you. And you yourself need to be very careful that you aren't hurting someone else. Don't cause someone else to stumble, and don't stumble yourself, Jesus says in these verses. Jesus is dead serious. This is harsh language. And so in verse 6, he says there are those who cause others to sin. He says it again in verse 8 that we can sin and lose our soul. And in verse 9 as well. Over and over again, he talks about this concept of stumbling, causing others to stumble and causing ourselves to stumble. We're to be like children. We're to be humble. We're also to be vulnerable. Allow ourselves to be dependent upon God. In fact, that was mentioned in the prayer this morning, where we are completely dependent on God. We sang the song, I need thee every hour. Do we really mean that in our 21st century American culture, where we adamantly insist, I can do this all by myself? And does that pour over into our spiritual relationship with God? I don't need you. How often do you pray? You ever have a problem that you're dealing with? So what am I going to do? And here's my plan. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Do you think to pray and make sure that God is a part of the solution? You appeal to him, not that we're going to be disrespectful to him in some way and just insist that he help us out, but that we beseech his help because we need him every hour. Now, we're not to be silly and immature like children, but we are dependent like they are. We're also to be independent, interdependent. But there's still this humility about us as Christians, this vulnerability, this dependence. But Jesus also tells us in verses 10 through 14 that we are valuable. Listen to this, verse 10. See that you not despise one of these little ones. Still part of this context, beginning in the chapter. Still talking about little ones. He says, do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, isn't that interesting? For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Verse 12. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone away. Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. And I appreciate Joe leading that song before we gave of our means. Of course, you skip verses 2, 3, and 4. I didn't know that was allowed with the 99 song. So Jesus, you know the imagery of a shepherd he uses in other places as well. The shepherd, he's going to drop everything to go find the one sheep. He doesn't say, well, I've got 99 and they're safe. And that little lamb, how silly of it, how irresponsible it was. I'm just going to let it suffer its own fate. No, he drops everything and goes and finds it. And that's how much God loves us. That's how much he loves the little ones. We are the little ones. We are to be humble and vulnerable, dependent. We are valuable, more valuable than anyone can imagine, because we are a spark of the divine. We are stamped with God's image. And that's why we're so valuable. And so, yes, we need to drop everything and help those who are wandering away from the fold. These little ones who have stumbled, either somebody has caused them to stumble or Satan has gotten a hold of them. We need to help those that we can. Remember the word of the Hebrew writer about angels in the opening section. He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? There's a lot about angels we don't know. And here's a verse that says something very special. It says that children have angels who are very much concerned about them. I believe this is one of the passages that gives rise to the idea of a guardian angel. My wife says I have one because of the way I drive, and I haven't gotten any accidents or anything like that, although she has. And so we joke about that sometimes. But I do know this, the angels in heaven are very much concerned about you and me. And they're very much thinking about these innocent little ones who are so valuable to God. You are valuable to God. And in another passage, Jesus talks about how we are of more value than sparrows. And yet, this little sparrow is not the beautiful cardinal or some magnificent bird. But if one of them falls to the ground, your Heavenly Father knows it. He cares for us. He cares for you. Well, one of my favorite passages, I think I mentioned this in the Bible class, is where Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 28, that there is neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. There's neither bond nor free. Or he starts out talking about Jew and Gentile. But he says we are all one in Christ Jesus. Every single person here is valuable to God. You are part of a church family, those of us who are members of this congregation. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, if you would. Start talking about unity and the bond of peace. Well, this is also one of my favorite passages. And Paul says in Ephesians 4 that we are to be united. But he emphasizes humility when he says it. Listen to this. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are a unit. We are united. We are a family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, even as Darren said, we have God as our Father, and we have each other to lean on, do we not? Fourth and finally, as we go back to Matthew 18, I want you to consider with me that we who are to be like children must forgive, be readily willing to forgive. In fact, there's a parable. We're not going to read it, but it starts in verse 23. But it's prodded by this in verses 21 and 22. Peter coming up to Jesus and saying, "All right, how often shall I forgive my neighbor who offends me? Shall I forgive him up to 7 times? And you know, being good Bible students, that Peter thought he was being generous. Apparently, the Jews had picked up the language from Amos, where Amos says, for 3 sins, yet for 4. And so the idea was, somebody offends you 3 times, you have to forgive them. That 4th time, you don't. After that, that's it. You cut them off. And Peter says, well, 7 times? What prodded Peter to suddenly feel so generous? Well, let's take a look back into verse 15. Still talking about this concept of little ones and caring for each other and not causing each other to stumble, Jesus emphasizes forgiveness. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take 1 or 2 more with you, so that by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. That's language rooted in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if 2 of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where 2 or 3 have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. And among many other topics, we see here the unity that exists among brethren. And sometimes it doesn't exist, and it needs to be fixed. So that's what prodded Peter to come to Jesus and say, okay, well, how often should I forgive somebody who has offended me? And what's the answer? 7 times? What does Jesus say in verse 22? I do not say to you, Peter, 7 times, but 70 times 7. How many of you have a spreadsheet where you're counting toward 490? And that 491st time that Joe offends me, that's it! We understand that Jesus is again using hyperbole. He is exaggerating, and he's saying, there is no limit. There is absolutely no limit whatsoever to the number of times we need to forgive somebody. As many times as it takes. Now, I asked earlier if you've ever been on the receiving end where somebody has offended you and they come to you. That's a good feeling. I've had people come to me and say, I offended you. And I say, when? I don't remember. I really don't remember that. But be that as it may, forget about it. I've been on the end where I do remember. And I say, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to hold that against you. But I've been on the other end too, where I've offended someone, and I'm the one who has to ask for forgiveness. That's not fun, is it? But when we're brothers and sisters, we let it go. We just let it go. Just like little children. Who may fuss and fight from time to time, but then they turn right around and they love each other and play together. And so Jesus is telling us, become like children. Don't be childish, but become like children. That's not very flattering in 21st century American culture. And yet Jesus did exactly that. He practiced what he preached. Going back to that passage we read from in Philippians 2, that ultimate example of humility and vulnerability and dying for those who were so valuable, you and me, and forgiving us. We see Jesus humbling himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, and dying on the cross of Calvary. Philippians 2, verse 8. Not because he deserved it, but because I did. And it's this same man who says to you and me, our Lord and Savior, become like children. We are to be humble. We need to recognize how valuable we are to God and dependent on him too. We need to forgive. Jesus is willing to forgive you. And the reason why is because you are so valuable to him. As we close our lesson this morning, as we finish out our worship assembly, I wonder if there might be one who recognizes the need they have for a Savior. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And he is willing to forgive you. If you are willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ to be the Son of God and be baptized in his name, even this morning. If as a child of God you've been unfaithful to the Lord, this invitation is also extended for you. And we urge you to make your way to the front right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.